Good evening. Glad everybody could make it back to services this evening. I'd like to welcome any visitors. Glad to have you. Tonight we're going to talk about discipline, and it's a word that is very unpleasant. It's a subject that's very unpleasant. When we hear of the word discipline, we often think about correction, pain, punishment, or consequences. And usually for kids, when they hear the word discipline, that's what they think, and they know what's going to happen. But we know that many people, they don't like discipline because it exposes the wrong that has been done, and it confronts what needs to change, and it helps focus us to grow correctly. When we think about mothers and fathers disciplining their children, their parents are disciplining them so they will grow up into law-abiding adults, adults who will be normal, who will do what's right and not what's wrong. And it's needed in our world today. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, it teaches us that God's discipline is not cruelty. It is not rejection. It is not hatred. It is not God turning his back on us. Instead, God's discipline is one of the clearest evidences that we belong to him and that he loves us. And that's what discipline is all about. And so we know that God disciplines his children because he loves them. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives." People misunderstand the word love today in our society. Some think love means never correcting. I would say that's not true. True love corrects. True love disciplines. Because biblical love, as we see in Scripture, it does not ignore danger. It tells the truth. Once again, if your child is about to do something that is dangerous, are you going to sit there and say, "Let him learn"? Well, that wouldn't be love, would it? Or do you grab them by the ear and yank them back in? Most likely, you're going to grab that ear and yank them away from the danger. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, "He who holds back his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Notice here what Proverbs 13 says. He who holds back his rod hates his son. Parents need to discipline their children. It's needed. And I would say, according to Proverbs 13, those who don't, can we really say that's true love? Do we want what's best for our children? Do we want what's best for them when they grow up and be healthy adults, law-abiding citizens? I would say if we love our children, yes, we do. A parent who refuses to correct a child is not showing love. Now, sometimes God's word rebukes us. His very word that we have before us will rebuke us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Notice that Jesus connects love, discipline, zeal, and repentance here within Revelation 3:19. He doesn't discipline us so that we stay the same. He disciplines so we will repent and return to him. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." We see here that grace teaches, grace trains, and grace disciplines. God's discipline is part of the training process for Christians. He is teaching his children to obey, trust, repent, and walk in holiness. This is what discipline is teaching us, or should, anyway, if we allow it. Now, God's discipline his children because they belong to him. Discipline is not proof that God has rejected us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Discipline, once again, is proof that God is dealing with us as his children. We belong to him. We don't belong to anyone else. When we have come and become a Christian, we have come back to him and been restored, we are his children. We belong to no one else. And parents, of course, have the right to discipline their children. It's their children. They brought them into this world, and they will take them out of this world. That's what I always heard from my parents. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so how do we become children of God? Well, we become children of God through faith in Christ, and that faith obeys the gospel. Once again, like Galatians 3:27 says, those who have been baptized have been clothed in Christ. And so at that point, we are now his children. We are no longer sinners. We are no longer lost. We are no longer orphans. But we are now children who belong to God. And so Hebrews 12 reminds us that sonship and discipline go together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not being conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Notice that phrase in the beginning of 1 Peter here. As obedient children, God's children are called to be holy as their Father is holy. You know, every son and maybe some daughters grow up wanting to be like dad. I remember back in elementary school, we had to dress. It was during Halloween. We had to dress up as one of our parents, what they do for work. And I remember water company stuff, jeans, a hard hat, wanted to be like dad. Every son does. Every daughter may want to be like mom, may want to be like dad. So we dressed up like one of our parents in the careers that they had. And so should we with God. We should want to be holy as our Father. We should want to be perfect like our Father. And so this also helps us understand the role of discipline in the church as well, which we will talk soon enough about. But the goal here is not humiliation. The goal here is restoration. If we have humiliation in mind, then we have it all wrong with discipline. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And then in Galatians 6:1, brothers, even if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Once again, the purpose here is not cruelty. Church discipline, when practiced according to Scripture, is an act of love. Years ago, there was a lady got on Facebook and posted a letter she received from the church. The church was the faithful church, and they were showing church discipline. They tried to call her, and then, not getting a hold of her, they sent her a letter saying, we're going to be practicing discipline, because she had been living in sin and it was known throughout the congregation. But she posted it bashing the church. And it happens. People on the outside look at church discipline as harsh, cruel, but it's not. It's an act of love. It's brothers and sisters who are wanting to restore a lost sister and restore them to the church, restore them to Christ. Now, thankfully, she would take it down and apologize and would be restored, thankfully. She came to her senses and did what was right, and the church won back a sister, which is a beautiful process, which is a beautiful thing that happens. But it is not an act of humiliation or cruelty. And I would say the same with discipline your children. Giving them a smack on the rear end or whatever it may be, grounding them, it's not an act of hatred. It's an act of love. Parents are teaching you right from wrong. So does our Father who is in heaven. We cannot despise his discipline, because we see here there are two reactions to discipline in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. So the first reaction here is to despise it. And there are people who despise discipline and discipline from God. And it drives them away. They never come back. The second wrong reaction is to faint under discipline. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is senseless. A wise person can be corrected, but a foolish person refuses correction. And there's plenty of people in this world who refuse correction, who think they know everything, they know what's right, and it's not just in teenagers. Yes, teenagers think they know everything, they don't, but adults can be the same way. But a wise person will take that correction, will absorb it and improve, will grow from that. Think about Peter. We see in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed earnestly for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Peter had failed. Peter denied Christ three times. Was he disciplined? And he would be restored. And we see that he would go on to be faithful. He would go on to become a martyr. But not just Peter. David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, Nathan then said to David, you are the man, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel. It is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. Do you think David despised this correction from what he had done? No. What we see in Psalm 51, verse 10, which is a very beautiful segment, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David did not despise the discipline. He humbled himself under it. Peter, as well, when he was corrected, he humbled himself and was restored. They didn't despise it. They were wise men not to. They were wise men to accept the discipline and to grow from that. And we see the men they became. David, even after his sins, he was still a man after God's own heart. Now, that doesn't mean it won't be painful. It won't be awkward. Discipline is painful now, but fruitful later on. It's not joyful in the moment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, I like to put my foot in my mouth. And I've done it plenty of times, and I'll probably do it plenty more times until I die. But there is a little thing that happened at a church camp. I put my foot in my mouth, and a young man came to me and rebuked me, corrected me. And of course, it was awkward, it was painful, but thankfully, I humbled myself and I apologized. I did what was right. But a lot of people, once again, they don't like that awkwardness. They don't like that pain. But if we take it, we humble ourselves, it's going to help us be fruitful later. We know correction hurts, rebuke stings, consequences are painful. Repentance can be humbling and confession can be difficult. It is. But we need to understand, one, we're not the first ones to be disciplined. We're not the first ones to have to repent. We're not the first ones who have made mistakes. We can take comfort in that. Everyone in this room have made mistakes. And we need to take that and understand, I need to be restored. I need help. Because every brother and sister who rebukes you, you need to thank God for those brothers and sisters. Because they're doing exactly what they've been called to do in Scripture. And it shows true love. It shows they care about your soul when they do so. Of course, the child does not enjoy correction in the moment. Who likes, you know, once again, I never liked going to the briar patch and picking out a briar to get whipped with. I never liked it. But at the same time, I knew it wasn't out of, well, didn't know then, I know now, it wasn't out of hatred. Even though they reared back and boy. But it wasn't out of hatred. It was out of love. I did something wrong. I disobeyed. But later, that child may see the wisdom in it. Hopefully, Lord willing, they do. God's discipline produces fruit in those who are trained by it. Those who have been trained by discipline become more righteous. In Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And then in that same chapter of Psalms, go to verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Once again, David understood, and he was thankful for it later on. Yes, we see the consequences for what he had done. He lost his first child. Yeah, it was painful. It was awful. I'm sure of it. But later, as he grew older, he was thankful that God disciplined, that God had restored him. And so this leaves many to wonder, how does God discipline his children today? When we look in the Old Testament, when people disobeyed, they were struck down. But today, we know that God disciplines through his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word, the very book we have in our hands this evening, and the books that are before you in the pulpit, it teaches, reproves, corrects, and trains. I can't tell you how many times my own sermons have stepped on my own toes. That's correction right there. Secondly, God disciplines through consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Sin has consequences. The spiritual consequence being the worst of all, eternal punishment. Sin separates us from God. But it also has physical consequences. Whether it may be a disease from a certain sin, drunk driving, getting drunk. We know drunkenness is a sin. Getting behind a wheel and striking a mother and child in another vehicle and killing them. Your life is over. There are consequences. In Luke chapter 15, verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? Once again, sin has consequences. He disciplines us through those consequences. God disciplines through trials that test our faith. In James 1, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. You know what trials reveal about your faith? It reveals the areas that it's weak in. And we should be thankful for that. And we shouldn't take that and, you know, once again, imagine if I didn't worked on a sermon, I stepped on my own toes, and I just threw the sermon away. What good is it going to do? We need to look at that area in our life and see what needs fixed. And we need to fix it. We need to go to Christ, the one who fixes all things. God disciplines through faithful brethren. Galatians 6:1, as we have read earlier. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A true friend, and this is something I try to tell young men and young women today, a true friend will not flatter us into destruction. They won't let us walk into danger, knowing what it can do. A true friend will pull you away and correct you, rebuke you. You know, when we look at Paul, when he rebuked Peter, was that out of hatred? No, that was a brother in Christ looking out for another brother in Christ. And actually brothers. Barnabas was pulled astray as well. Paul cared for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should be too. When a faithful brethren pulls us aside and corrects us, we should want that. Because that shows us that they truly do care and love us. A true friend will help us return to God. And God disciplines through the church when necessary. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and if anyone does not obey our word in this letter, take special note of that person to not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Church discipline is not practiced enough. It needs to be practiced. First, it needs to be taught and told what it is. I think we need to make it very clear to people here in the church and as well to outsiders. This is what church discipline is. It's not hatred, it's love. It's out of love. But when you don't practice church discipline and you allow sin to go uncorrected, it spreads. It spreads like no other. And it will cost so many eternal life. But he with church discipline. He is not, that brother or sister is not to be treated as an enemy, but admonished as a brother. So when we look at discipline, it's not a bad thing, it's a great thing. Because it helps correct us and it helps us improve and grow. Because no one should want anybody in the world or anybody within the church who's in sin to lose their soul. Now, of course, how will you respond to his discipline? That's the question. And people react in anger, maybe even violence, sadly. But if you respond, and the correct way to respond is to receive it, humble yourselves and receive it, and to be restored. Once again, the church loves everyone. We should. Now, that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. If there is sin in your life and you need to be restored, come forward and allow the church to assist you. Allow us to help you whatever way we can. But if you're not a Christian, understand you're not a brother and sister in Christ. You need to be added to the church. And how is one added to the church? Well, first, they must hear the word and believe that word that has been preached to them. Then they must repent of their sins. That means change. We're changing our mind, our hearts, and we're turning back to God. Then one must confess their faith in Christ, not being ashamed of Christ, but confessing him before all men. But it doesn't stop there. One must be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. When we are put in this water, we are being buried with Christ. Our old selves are being put to death, and the blood of Christ washes over us, making us white as snow. And when we are raised out of that water, we are now walking in newness of life. We are now saved, and we are now a brother or sister in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. But it doesn't stop there. You must remain faithful. Just like your Father is holy, you must be holy. So if there's anyone here this evening that needs any assistance, I pray and hope that you decide this evening to come to Christ. He has all the answers to all your problems. Just put your faith in him and obey. So if anyone needs any assistance this evening, come while we stand and while we sing.